So Danny's going to be bringing us the message tonight. So Lord, we thank you for Danny. Thank you for the anointing you've given him. We just pray for him, Lord, as he speaks to us tonight. May you speak powerfully into our hearts through him, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Good evening, everyone. So no one told you life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke, you're broke, you love life, DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear. When it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. All together now. I'll be... No, okay, right, only me then. That was a smidge awkward, I'm not going to lie. Friends, this evening I want to talk to us about friends. Friendships. As we continue our sermon series on wisdom, we're going to think about what Proverbs has to say about who to be friends with and how to be a better friend. I wonder in your life, who are your friends? What sort of people are they? Why did you choose them to be your friends? Some of you are looking like you didn't choose your own friends, but anyway. What did you, or when did you last spend some quality time with your friends? What influence do your friends have on your life? How good a friend are you to your friends? Just this past week, I was off with Alison on what I would describe as a well-earned break after the wonderful parish weekend away. And Alison and I went to Manchester to visit some dear friends of ours, Andre and Becca. Andre is my very best friend. He's been my best friend since we were put next to each other on the classroom table in year four. So that's now going back a bit. And ever since then, when we're together, we giggle hysterically like a bunch of schoolgirls. It's quite embarrassing. And this is a picture of us in full-on bromance mode there. That's actually quite worrying if you look at the love in our eyes. But anyway, there you go. So the weekend Alison and I were visiting Andre and his lovely wife, Becca. We had the most wonderful weekend with them. We ate together. We played badminton together. I was undefeated since you asked, but it was only double, so I don't know if that counts. We played some grueling games of Articulate, which I have to confess the girls went undefeated on that front. We had conversations that went on late into the night, the early hours, or if I'm being totally honest, about midnight, because I'm a lightweight now and can't burn the candle at both ends. We prayed together. On Sunday, we went to church together. And guys, I have to confess, it was an absolute treat for me to go to a church in which I had no concerns at all about needing to jump up to say anything. So we had the most wonderful weekend with our really good friends, Andre and Becca. I came back from that weekend feeling loved, feeling encouraged, feeling heard, feeling like I'd been advised as I'd shared with them some of the problems and challenges that I'm facing at the moment in work and in my life. I felt restored, felt re-energized by spending time with them. And perhaps more than anything, I felt like I'd had a lot of fun. I'd not laughed that much and that hard for a very long time. So tonight, as we think about friendships, I want to do a few things with us tonight. I want to put friendships into a bit of a theological or biblical framework. I want us to think about what wisdom on friendships Proverbs provides. I want us to think about wisdom from Jesus in friendships and relationships. So I'm going to be a little bit controversial tonight and perhaps even suggest that Jesus doesn't follow the book of Proverbs to the letter. And then I want to explain maybe why Jesus differs from the teaching that we find in Proverbs, despite the great wisdom that we find in there. So putting friendships into a bit of a framework before we really get going. First of all, God is friendship. This is a good thought for us. Before all eternity, before God created the cosmos, or you and me, or planet Earth, God existed in perfect loving friendship and relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are created for friendship. To be created in the image of God is to be created with a desire for intimacy, relationship, and friendship with another. Friendships are essential to human happiness. I would argue that it's almost impossible for anyone to be happy without relationships and friendships. Falling out is the fallout from the fall. When I came up with that line during the week, I shared that with Alison because I was absolutely buzzing, and she had exactly the same blank expression that you had. I'm gonna say it again because I was proud of this, even if I realise it means nothing to you. Falling out is the fallout from the fall. One of the consequences of the fall, of human sin and rebellion, is that we're not naturally wired for friendship. Our friendship with God was disrupted and distorted and damaged, and our friendships and relationships with other people were likewise fragmented and damaged by human rebellion. And friendship is at the heart of the gospel. The good news of Christianity is that God, in his Son Jesus Christ, has offered to the world a hand of friendship. Each one of us, if we choose to place our trust in Jesus, in what he has done for us through his death and his resurrection, as he conquers the power of sin, death, and the devil, each one of us can have friendship with God who loves us. And that is good news. Friendship is at the heart of the gospel. But as we come to think about Proverbs, I want to suggest that the wisdom in Proverbs is much more concerned with teaching us how to select friends wisely than it is with teaching us how to manage friendships with people we shouldn't be friends with in the first place. Does that make sense? Proverbs 12:26 puts it like this: a righteous man is cautious in friendship. Or 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I want to suggest that there are two major pieces of wisdom that Proverbs provides when it comes to who we choose to be friends with, the relationships that we choose to invest with. The first is this: walk with the wise. Can we please say that together, and it may help you remember this tomorrow morning, okay? 1, 2, 3, walk with the wise. Thank you for playing along. Proverbs 13:20 says this: walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. So what are the qualities of the sort of wise people we may want to invest in and choose, if we can, to be friends with? Firstly, wise people have been around the block. We live in a culture that is obsessed with, and I might suggest idolizes, youth. But the Bible has a very different perspective on age. The Bible suggests that wisdom comes with experience, that there are some things you can only learn by graduating from the school of hard knocks. The Bible says that grey hairs are a crown. And as I look out this evening, if I'm being completely honest, I can see one or two people with grey hairs. I can also see a few people that are follically challenged altogether. You are more than welcome as well, Tony. God bless you. And I want to suggest that if you're here and you are older, then that may mean that you have a whole lot of wisdom and experience that a young man of my age, I'm 29 years old, I couldn't possibly have. You will have met with triumph and disaster and will have learnt things in your life that I don't know yet. And so I really want to encourage you, if you're here and you're slightly older, that you absolutely have a part to play in the life of this church. If you're here and you're older, I want you to know that your wisdom and your experience is so valued. And perhaps there are younger people, people that are naive and clueless like me, who perhaps you could be investing in, perhaps you could be seeking friendship with. And young people, and by the way, I'm clinging on, I think, to still describing myself as young at 29, but please let me do that for at least another year. Young people, people in your teens or your 20-somethings, even your 30-somethings, I encourage you, if you can, to seek friendships with people that are older and wiser than you, people that have greater spiritual maturity than you do. So wise people are Christ-like. When I was at St. Miletus, the guy who founded St. Miletus, the college I trained at, is a guy called Graham Tomlin. And he's now the Bishop of Kensington. So I'm partly sharing this story because one day I may ask him for a job. But Graham Tomlin, who is now the Bishop of Kensington, is one of the most Christ-like people I've ever met. And when I was with him, Everything he said and did just dripped and oozed with wisdom. And when I'd spent time with him or had a conversation with him, it felt like I'd been in the presence of Jesus. Now, he's not Jesus, he's not perfect, but he was a very Christ-like person. Wise people have learnt to apply scripture to life. Our greatest source of wisdom is scripture, is the Bible. And if you want to grow in wisdom, if you want to have a good bunch of friends around you in your life, find people that are seeking to apply scripture to their life. Wise people speak with insight and clarity. If I can embarrass someone just briefly, one of my favourite people in church, if I'm allowed to have favourites, is a young gentleman by the name of Keith Croxton, or Sir Keith Croxton, as I like to call him. Keith is here tonight, and I would say he's very inconspicuous and you won't notice him, but he's rocking a pink jumper, so he sort of stands out like a sore thumb. But Keith is one of the most godly and wise people that I've come across. When I was new, I went along to something called a MOG meeting, Mission Outreach Group, it's a body in the church, and he chaired this meeting. And as he chaired this meeting, I was looking at him and observing him, not in a creepy way, that sounded weird, but I was observing him, and I thought, I like this man. This man is full of wisdom, and I want more of whatever he's got in his life. And so every now and then when I'm with Keith, if we bump into each other at community lunch, I'll try and sit on a table with him, and maybe I'll ask him a question, something I'm struggling with or don't know the answer to, and I'll just sit back and listen to what he has to say. He speaks with insight and clarity, and is a great guy. I recommend you take him out for a cup of coffee and try and make friends with Keith. I wonder if you've got any friends in your life who speak with insight and clarity into your life. We need friends like that if we want to thrive. Okay, so the Bible encourages us to walk with the wise. The second thing the proverb says, and this is a little bit more negative, is this: flee from fools. Can we say that together, please? One, two, three. Flee from fools. And there's a few different types of fools that I think Proverbs particularly warns us to be to take caution with in terms of building friendships with them. The first are people that are toxic, or those who are bent on evil. Proverbs 1:10 says this: "Dear friend, if bad companions tempt you, don't go along with them. If they say, 'Let's go out and raise some hell,' my child, don't go along with them. Stay far away from their paths." If I ask some of you what the biggest story in the news has been in the last few days, I wonder if many of you would mention the whole Harvey Weinstein scandal that's erupted in the last few days. I hope at least some of you have heard about this. Harvey Weinstein is a super powerful, super wealthy producer in Hollywood. And it's emerged in the last few days that he's essentially done some appalling things, as I'm sure you've read about and seen in the news, with women. He's been involved in all sorts of scandalous incidents in the past 10, 20, 30 years plus. Now, I would suggest that hanging out and being good friends with someone like him might be a very dangerous thing to do, and it would be something that I would caution us against. Could you imagine if you were in Harvey Weinstein's world, if you were a friend of his, perhaps if you're a man, can you imagine some of the things you might have been tempted by, or some of the things you might have seen that you could have been complicit in? Or women here, if you were a friend of Harvey Weinstein and you spent time with him, could you imagine the danger that could have posed in your life? The way in which you might have become a victim to some of the horrific and awful things that he did. There are people in life who are toxic, and it may be the wisest thing for us to flee from them. I wonder if there is anyone in your life who is toxic and influencing you negatively. Anyone in your life who is drawing you away from Jesus. And I want to ask you, is there any way that you, through your behavior and your lifestyle and some of the things you're saying and doing, is there any way you may be causing harm to other people you are in relationship with? The second group of people who we are called to flee from are conflict lovers. Proverbs 22:24 says this: "Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul." People who love conflict can be very dangerous people. People who are angry and aggressive can be very, very difficult people to be friends with. And that's partly because anger and aggression has the ability to influence you. If you're around someone who's constantly angry and aggressive, the chances are you may find yourself becoming more angry and aggressive. And perhaps if you've got a friend who's angry a lot, who's hot-tempered, it will only be so long before you're on the receiving end of that anger, of that temperament, and that won't be a nice place to be. I wonder if there is anyone in your life who is angry and aggressive, who is influencing you. Is there anyone or anything you are angry about that you need to pray into? Have you got any friends who you've fallen out with and you're angry with? Your posture towards them is one of aggression. Perhaps you've said something unkind to them, or you've sent them a horrible email, and you've done damage to someone else. Thirdly, I think one of the fools we're called to flee from potentially, unfair traders. I want to speak to those of you who, as many of you I know are, you have busy working lives and careers, doing all sorts of wonderful things. Proverbs 11:1 says this, "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him." And this is a verse that really speaks into the economy and business world of the ancient Near East, in which it wasn't really a cash society, but you would exchange goods or cattle or animals. That would be how the world worked at that time. And so being honest and fair and right and just in business is a really big deal to the Lord. And I wonder for you in your relationships at work, if there are any friends you have or relationships you have with colleagues or bosses or clients that may need to be looked at. I wonder if you've got colleagues or bosses who are encouraging you to dodge taxes. I wonder if you've got colleagues or bosses who are encouraging you to fiddle the books. I wonder if you've got people at work who are involved in bullying and harassing other members of staff. I wonder if you know people at work who are happy to mislead clients and customers to their own end. I wonder if perhaps you need to rethink some of your relationships in the workplace. Are there people who perhaps you've got a little bit too close to, who are maybe beginning to influence you and draw you into practices that maybe don't honour the Lord? The fourth type of fool I think we might be wise to flee from in our life, gossipers. Proverbs 10:19 says this, "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." That's pretty direct, isn't it? Proverbs 20:19 says this, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." I wonder if you have any friends in your life who love nothing more than a good old gossip. Personally, I am very, very cautious about being good friends with people who gossip. I'm very, very wary of people that seem to thoroughly enjoy trafficking information and business that isn't there for their own purposes and for their own agenda. Because partly I know that I don't want to be someone who shares openly with someone when I don't know where that information may end up and how it may be distorted along the way. I wonder if any of you have friends who love nothing more than a good gossip, and you may need to learn to stand up to them and perhaps say, "I'm really sorry, but I don't necessarily think that's a great thing for you to be telling me." Or I wonder for you, as you think about your friendships, your relationships with other people, is there any situation you're in at the moment that you are really enjoying gossiping about? Is there any bit of information you know about someone that's probably private and they probably don't want it shared that you might be happily putting out into the world for all to hear and see? I think gossiping is something that we need to be really cautious about, engaging in conversations where gossip is taking place and being friends with people who are awful gossipers. Now, Proverbs suggests we walk with the wise and flee from fools, which is very black and white, isn't it? And at this point, I'm hoping you're all asking or beginning to ask one question. which is that stuff about fleeing from fools and walking with the wise is lovely, but doesn't Jesus hang out with prostitutes and tax collectors? Looking out, I can see that question was on almost nobody's mind. Maybe I'm just the one who thinks like this when I read this stuff. I want to suggest that Jesus, who would have loved Proverbs and probably known it by heart, takes the wisdom that we find in the Old Testament and moves things on to a new level. And so I want to look at the social life of Jesus. This is a graphic that I've designed with concentric circles. It has pushed my artistic abilities to the absolute limit. So I hope you appreciate this. I want to suggest that Jesus does connect groups and Jesus does alpha. If we think about the social world of Jesus. So what does Jesus do at the beginning of his ministry? He gathers around himself 12 disciples. He handpicks 12 people that he wants to invest in and invite, if you like, into his inner circle, who he's going to open himself up to and be really intimate with. He's going to share his life with these people. But he doesn't do that with everyone. He doesn't invite all of Israel to come and be one of his disciples straight away and try and take a crowd of hundreds of thousands of people around with him. Jesus selects a small group of 12 people, and he does connect group with them. He really invests in a small group of friends. So no doubt on a Wednesday evening, they gathered together at someone's house. They did a Bible study, and then they put Oceans on a laptop so that they could pray and wait on God. And they prayed, and then they went home by about 9:30 because they had things to watch on Netflix, right? So Jesus and his disciples, they did connect group in a big way, right? But also, Jesus signs up to be on team for Alpha. Jesus doesn't just have his 12 inner circle, his disciples, who he does, you know, has lots of lovely Bible studies with. He also goes beyond that group, beyond his connect group, and he does Alpha. So he seeks out the least, the last, and the lost, the tax collectors, the sinners at the gate, and whatever other undesirable characters that Solomon in Proverbs would probably suggest you stay away from. And he seeks them out for relationship, for friendship. And it's very interesting. We're going to look at why he does this in a moment, hopefully briefly. But Jesus, he walks with the wise, although it's kind of hard for Jesus to find 12 people wiser than him to look up to and learn from. But I think the principle's there. He selects his group of friends wisely, and then he moves beyond that, and he mixes with all sorts of undesirable characters. And so if we move on to the next slide. In fact, one thing I want to say about that. What's really important is that Jesus does both and. So he doesn't just do connect group. He doesn't just have a holy huddle who he spends all his week with. He does his connect group, but he also spends time with all sorts of other unsavory characters. And he does both and. If he just spent time with prostitutes and tax collectors and awful sinners, that probably wouldn't have worked out too well for him. And if he just spent time in his connect group, he'd have had some cracking Bible studies, but I'm not sure how much impact on the world he would have made. So why the difference between Solomon in Proverbs and Jesus in the New Testament? I want to suggest three things very quickly. First of all, Solomon and Jesus, Solomon the writer of Proverbs and Jesus, have a different vision of what the purpose of life is. So for Solomon in the Old Testament, life was all about being the covenant people of God. It was all about being a people who were set aside to be holy. So holiness was a really big deal. But Jesus takes things on to the next level. Yes, personal holiness is a really big deal to Jesus. But Jesus is a man on a mission, because Jesus believes that in and through him and his ministry, his death and his resurrection, the kingdom of God is breaking out into the world. And so they have a different vision of what the purpose of life is. For Solomon, it's to be holy, to be right before God. And for Jesus, it's to be missional. It's to be out in the world, in community, changing the world and seeing the kingdom of God come. Secondly, and related to this, the presence of God. So for Solomon and people in the Old Testament, the presence of God was located in a particular place. The presence of God, everyone knew, was located in the temple in Jerusalem. And so if you wanted to have access to God, then you needed to make sure you got yourself to Jerusalem at the right time. But in Jesus and in the New Testament, things are different. Because of what Jesus has done for us, the presence of God, which is the Holy Spirit, is available to each one of us. And as we give our lives to Jesus and we invite Jesus into our life, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, comes to live in us. And so this is really vital about how we think about relationships and friendships. In the Old Testament, you had to flee from fools because you had to be in a fit state to enter into the presence of God. So you had to be right. You didn't want to hang out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the people that were messed up because you had to be clean to come before God at the temple. But in the New Testament and in the light of Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And so do you see this is a massive game changer? That rather than us needing to go to the temple to access the presence of God, the Holy Spirit is in us. So we take the presence of God wherever we go in the world. That's really cool. We take the presence of God. The kingdom is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And we take him with us. So every relationship that we have the presence and the power of God in us. That's cool. Okay, thirdly, the human condition. And I will come into land with this. Okay. Jesus and Solomon see people very differently. So Solomon sees people as being either in or out. You're either part of the covenant people of God Israel or you're not. You're either in or you're out. It's very black and white. But Jesus sees people differently. Jesus sees people as either being open or closed to the kingdom of God. So it's not black and white. It's not you're in or you're out. Jesus has the discernment, and this is the wisdom of Jesus, and this is another level of wisdom. Jesus has the discernment to see who's open and who's closed to the kingdom of God. And so that's a really interesting challenge for us in our relationships as we go back to work tomorrow. To be a people that don't see people as in and out, do you come to church or not? But we see people as being open or closed to the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage us to be people who seek out those who are spiritually open and invest in relationships with those people. And that might mean you praying for people and asking God to give you his eyes to see if people are open or closed. And finally, Solomon sees people as good or bad. You're either a wise person or a fool. You're either doing the right stuff or you're sinful. Whereas Jesus sees people... Jesus sees people as being humble or proud. Jesus says that everyone's sick. Everyone's been infected by sin. We've all messed up, right? We've all done things that have damaged ourselves and others and offended God, right? Let's take that as a given. So Jesus diagnoses the human condition as everyone being sick, but some people are humble enough to admit that they need a doctor and others are too proud to recognize their need for a savior. That's a fundamentally different way to view people, to perceive the world around us. And again, I want to encourage you in your relationships, in your friendships, to be discerning who is humble, who recognizes a need for a doctor, and perhaps who is proud. Maybe that will help you decide and discern who to invest in, what relationships and friendships to invest in, and who to be inviting to Alpha. So let's be a people that learn to walk with the wise, flee from fools, but also enter into relationships like Jesus does, to fully commit to connect group, to be people that really take Christian community and friendship seriously, because they're vital to our own spiritual growth and our own ability to become wiser people. But let's also be willing to go beyond connect group and do Alpha, to get into the world as a people who are sent by God on mission to carry the presence of God, to carry the kingdom of God with us into the world, into all our relationships, so that we might make friends to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.